All right. Well, we're ready to get in the Word, huh? So open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. As we continue looking at the life of Gideon, and today we look at another phase in Gideon's life, which we need to be very well aware of as believers, and that is the opposition of Gideon or the opposition to Gideon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us all the lessons you've been teaching us as we've gone through the life of Gideon. And Lord, we've seen many different phases that you've taken Gideon through, and really every one of these are things that you take us through as believers as well. And so there's a lot to learn from this, and we see how you work, and we also see how we as mankind respond. So help us to learn from this. Help us to apply this to our lives. I pray, God, that as we see the opposition that Gideon faced in simply serving you and doing the ministry, even in places he never expected it to come from, God, I pray that you would prepare us mentally for that opposition as well, and help us to set our face as flint, even as it says you did as you headed to Jerusalem to complete what it was you were called to do, regardless of the opposition. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit and feed your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Judges chapter 8, again, we continue on looking, as I said, the life of Gideon. And as we've been looking at the life of Gideon, we've seen Gideon from several different angles. We've seen the call of Gideon. We've seen the obedience of Gideon. We've seen the testing of Gideon. We've seen the fear and bravery of Gideon. And last week, we saw the victory of Gideon, which will actually be completed this week as we saw 300 men defeating 135,000 Midianites as God stirred Gideon to take a step of faith and to obey the voice of the Lord. And again, how did he have all of these different things happen in his life? It literally was faith and obedience step by step. And today we're going to see the opposition of Gideon, that although he had this great victory and God used him in these great ways, we also have to recognize that in the midst of that, we're going to have opposition as well. There's a couple things I want to point out in this. Number one, in order to have the same results that Gideon did, we simply have to be obedient step by step. Don't lose note of that fact. Gideon took each step that God gave him. Whatever was in front of Gideon, he walked in, and then God gave him victory. And so that's how it is for us as well. Don't be overwhelmed by all the things you feel you have to do for the Lord, or what it's going to take to get victory in this situation, or whatever it might be. Just be obedient with today. God today has given you something to do. And part of it you've already fulfilled. You're in the fellowship. You're here hearing the word of God. But whatever God gives you, you do that, and God will give the rest. But in following that step-by-step obedience to the Lord and working toward victory, one of the lessons that Gideon had to learn and that we have to learn is simply this: there will be opposition. That's a part of it. I wish there wasn't. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I didn't realize how much opposition there would be when it came to serving the Lord, but there's a lot of opposition. And the thing that Gideon had to learn, and the thing that we're going to learn today, is that the opposition doesn't always come from the enemy and doesn't always come from the world. And let me say, maybe it is the enemy behind the opposition on the other part that comes, because it's him stirring oftentimes even believers to fight against us. Whether or not it's other people in the church, whether or not it's someone who just simply knows the Lord in our own family, whatever the case might be, oftentimes there's opposition even from our own family, our own friends who know the Lord, and that's because the enemy stirs them to oppose us in some form and fashion. So don't think just because they're a believer, they're not going to oppose you. And by the way, let me give a warning to us. As believers, don't let you be the one that's being used by the enemy. If you allow yourself to get into the flesh and allow yourself to become jealous of what God is doing in someone else's life, like we're going to see today, or whatever the reason might be, maybe you're simply not walking with the Lord the way you need to walk with the Lord, the enemy can use a believer. And I think a lot of us are shocked by that. We don't understand that. It doesn't mean that we're possessed. It doesn't mean that we've now, you know, turned away from God. But it simply means we've allowed ourselves, because of our own selfish desires, for whatever the reason, to be used by the enemy. Remember Peter, when he was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Peter, I must go be crucified." And Peter said, "You know, Lord, may it never be." Well, that was God's will that Jesus be crucified, so Peter and the rest of us could be saved and go to heaven. And the Lord turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, again, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but what he was revealing was, Peter, you've allowed yourself to be used by the enemy. Satan just spoke right through your mouth. And, you know, there's times, I believe, that I've recognized the enemy speaking right through me as a believer. The enemy speaking through me and God convicted me. Mark, that's your flesh. That's evil. That's selfishness. That's not of God. And I recognize I just allowed myself to be used by the enemy. We need to guard ourselves to make sure that we're not opening ourselves up to be used by the enemy, because what Gideon is going to see today is, look, the opposition is hard enough when we're fighting against those who don't know the Lord, but the opposition is a lot more grievous when it's against those who do know the Lord and we're fighting against each other. And so we don't think of this, but this is something we need to be aware of. And I think the reason we need to be aware of it is so we're not shocked by it, but also we are not discouraged by it. Realize, when it comes against you that way, this is part of the game plan. Sometimes this happens. And sometimes because of our selfishness, we end up being the one that's used by the enemy, and it leads us to destruction, which is what we're going to see happens to those in Succoth and Penuel today as they fight against Gideon as he's fighting for the Lord. And these are from the children of Israel, from his own people. Remember, the turkey that hoards the food is the one that ends up on the table because he's the plumpest. So we have to recognize a lot of times when we're worried about taking care of ourselves and investing in ourselves and it's all about us, oftentimes we're setting ourselves up for the slaughter of the enemy, and that's what Gideon is going to see today. So we want to guard ourselves against that. A lot of lessons in this passage today. Let's take up starting in chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Remember, actually, let's give a little running go here. Remember, we saw last week the victory. The 300 attacking the 135. The Midianites are on the run. The battle is not completely done yet. As they're fleeing, Gideon sends a message and says, tell the Ephraimites and all those in the hills on either side to come down now and to attack the Midianites and to help with the battle. And so now they come down, they help with the battle, and God gives the Ephraimites a great victory. But we're going to see that it ends in jealousy and self, and they allow themselves to be used by the enemy against God's servant. Notice, the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when we went to fight with the Midianites? Or rather, when you went to fight with the Midianites. And they reprimanded him sharply. See, here's their deal. Why didn't you call us to be a part of the original battle? Why is it that after you got the victory, now you included us in this, and now we're mad at you because of it? This is nothing but jealousy. And there's no other reason for that. What they should have been saying is praise the Lord. Look at how God used such a little fellowship to reach such great numbers of people. I'm glad we can be a part of it. I'm glad we can jump in and join it. And really, guys, that is the sign of a true mature believer, is when we can rejoice with other fellowships and other believers in the Lord when they have victory in their life. And we need to look at this from the base level all the way up to the congregational level. If I hear how God has given you a great victory and given you a great job and you got the big raise and you got the big Christmas bonus and I didn't get anything, I need to rejoice with you in that. And in our flesh, that doesn't come natural. How come they're getting so blessed, Lord? Why did they get the new house, the new car, the whatever the case might be? And Lord, look at me, and I'm serving you. I'm trying just as hard. No, that's the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. God blesses all of us in his own way, in his own time. And we need to learn to rejoice with our brothers and our sisters when they get blessed by the Lord, because it's a benefit to the entire body of Christ. And we're not going to care at all once we're in the kingdom of God. We're all going to be rejoicing with the Lord in heaven. There's not going to be these emotions of jealousy and selfishness. But it's interesting here to see these Ephraimites upset because God has poured out his spirit on Gideon Chapel. And Ephraimite Chapel has not been as blessed. And now all of a sudden, Gideon Chapel's getting the glory because they ran the 135 Midianites off, and they're this small little fellowship, and this giant fellowship of Ephraimite Chapel's going, why didn't you include us? Now, I'm obviously making an application for us today simply for this reason. I have witnessed this in the body of Christ, and it's something we need to guard against. Listen, if God pours out his spirit on another church in town and does a great work, we should be rejoicing at Calvary Chapel. And we should be praying for that other church and thanking God for what he's done at that other church. We shouldn't be going, God, why don't you do that here? God, how come that isn't fair, Lord? You know, look, on a regular basis, we're right here on this hillside, this small little Calvary Chapel, a few hundred people or whatever we are. And we drive by this giant church down the road on the right, Sevier Heights. I pray for them when I go by. God, thank you for what you've done. I bless your name for what you've done. Continue to pour out your spirit there. God, do a greater work at Sevier Heights. I don't feel threatened by them or any other church in town. Why? Because Calvary Chapel Knoxville has a specific thing we've been called to do. We've been called to radio. We've been called to line by line, verse by verse through the entire Bible. We've been called to do the things that God calls us to do. And we're all part of building Nehemiah's wall. This is our portion of the wall. Let's build the wall faithfully. And when we see somebody else building a wall next to us and we see God blessing them, then let's rejoice. Because that's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of the body working together. That's not what's happening here with Gideon. What Gideon is doing is, how come they're so blessed? Why didn't you include us in that? How come this? And this whole thing, this battle begins, this jealousy thing begins to kick in, and it's totally of the flesh, and because of it, it brings consequences on the entire body of Christ. You know, one of the worst things that you can see happen in the world's eyes is the church fighting itself. And whenever they see the church fighting itself or competing against itself, it gives a bad taste in the mouth of the world of what the church is. And so, again, the key is this. Don't be surprised when you see other Christians not happy when you have victory, but guard yourself that you don't get jealous when you see God blessing others. We're working together as a body. It's part of a team. I just, as you guys know, went recently to Vietnam, and the pastor that I went with is involved in a particular group that's out in California. Not Calvary Chapel. It's another group that's out in California. And as you know, Greg Laurie has these crusades out there. He travels all over the world having these crusades, and he fills stadiums up. I mean, tens of thousands of people, kind of like the Billy Graham thing. And we see all these people, hundreds and hundreds of people giving their life, and thousands of people over days sometimes giving their lives to the Lord and this great work. And there are many, many churches involved in that. In whatever town they go to, they get all the churches involved the same way that the Billy Graham evangelistic organization does when they come into town. And he said, the most frustrating thing to me is I can't get any of the guys in my immediate denomination or the guys right around me to be involved. He said, I'm very involved. We get involved every year and we do everything we can to help. He said, but I can't get the other guys to get involved because it's not their ministry, end quote. This is what Gideon's dealing with. It's a matter of not understanding that we are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter who's giving the gospel message. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for the person that came down forward or the ministry that's going on, because who's doing the work anyway? God's doing the work. So guys, we need to be rejoicing. And listen, I would challenge you, listen, you better be praying for Calvary Chapel Knoxville, because this is where God has called you. But I would also encourage you to pray for the other fellowships in town. It's about the body of Christ. That's a true sign of maturity. That's a true sign of growth. That's a true sign of humility. And now we're going to see that Gideon handles this in the right way, because they're mad at him. He recognizes that it's jealousy. He recognizes that their heart's in the wrong place. And he does something very wise. Not because he's wimpy, not because he's weak. We're going to see in just a moment that he's very strong, because he's going to deal with Penuel and Sukkoth in a very, very strong, manly way. But he recognizes in this situation, dealing with other brothers and sisters over who gets the credit for some ministry, it's better to humble yourself, because God is the one who gets all the glory. And look at verse 2. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes, that is the leftovers of the grapes of Ephraim, that's you guys, better than the vintage of Abiezer, which is us? In other words, the best that we have is nothing compared even to your leftovers. Your leftovers are more better than what we could do. Now, listen, this is wisdom, because automatically this diffuses the battle. He's basically building them up and encouraging them. And again, using great wisdom. It's interesting. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs it up. You want to make things worse? Answer roughly. You want to make things better? Answer gently. Answer humbly. Have humility before the Lord, because God is the only one that gets the credit and gets the glory anyway. We need to give it to the Lord, and we need to recognize that our brothers and sisters are a part of the battle as well. Gideon here does both. And so when he tells them this word, and he says, wow, you're saying that even our leftovers are better than your main meal? Then, well, okay, I guess then we won't be so mad. Notice verse 3, it says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. You know, we had the battle, but you got their princes. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So very, very wise of Gideon, and wise for us to learn as well. And when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. Can you imagine as Gideon and his 300 men ran past people panting and, what are you doing? We're chasing those 15,000 men over the hill. And they just keep going. It's like, wait a minute. There's 300 of you guys. There's 15,000. By the way, 120,000 of the Midianites had already been defeated and conquered by Gideon and by the Ephraimites and by probably the Midianites destroying themselves in the confusion. But there's still 15,000 Midianites running from 3,000 men. I find this comical, but I love it because look what God does to the heart of our enemies when we simply obey him and follow him. He puts fear in their hearts. You know, a lot of times we think as believers that the world is so big and they're so strong and they're making all these stands that are against God, against his church, and America's really going the wrong direction. I agree with all that. But guys, what we have to realize is we have God on our side. We have right and wrong on our side. We have the eternal righteousness on our side. We can make a stand and God will do great things. We need not be afraid of the world and the laws they pass and the things they say they're going to do or even persecution coming our way, because the Bible says the enemy's afraid of us. And we're going to see that even more so as we go through this passage. But I love it because it's almost kind of like this comedy scene in the middle of a movie. 300 men, you know, you think those 15,000 would just kind of stop and take a breather and say, all right, who's chasing us? Well, there's about 300 of them down there, you know. Well, 300? There's 15,000 of us. What are we doing, you know? But God keeps them blinded, and God continues to use Gideon to chase them. And I love it, guys. Don't ever think that your numbers are too small and the odds are against you when you're pursuing a righteous cause. You may be the only one making the stand in the place you're making the stand today. Don't drop your stand. Make it. Stand firm. Because God will move in people's hearts. And again, there's oftentimes fear in the heart of the enemy that we can't even see. Notice, and he said to the men of Succoth, as they're running, they come to this town of Succoth. Now, by the way, they've crossed over from the Israel side over into what was still Israel territory off and on during that day, but it's over in what is called modern-day Jordan today. So they crossed over the Jordan River. They're now running past a place called Succoth. And he said to the men of Succoth, these are fellow children of Israel, he says, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. So he says, hey, we need something to eat. We need some water, some supplies here. We're chasing these guys, and we're exhausted. And notice what they say. Now, you would think he runs to another fellowship, if you want to make it a modern example, or another group of believers, and you would think they'd be the ones to immediately jump in and to begin to help in this great victory of the Lord. That's not exactly what happens. Look at verse 6. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand? In other words, you hadn't defeated them yet, so why should we help you? That we should give bread to your army? They were basically afraid of the Midianites. They were afraid of the world. What happens if we help you and they come back to attack us? What happens if you make a stand against same-sex marriage? What happens if you make a stand against some of the other politically correct things or whatever's going on in the society? What if you make that stand? We can't stand with you as another church. You make that stand, but we're not going to stand with you because we're afraid the world will come down on us. We're afraid CNN will show up at our door. We're afraid of whatever, you name it. And God is really warning us through this passage. He wants people and believers and churches that have boldness to make a stand, even in the face of incredible odds, and say, we're not going to back down. And he wants us to link together as the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting, when they would fight in the Roman battles, they had these shields that were full body shields. And they were covered with layers of leather, different layers of leather, and they would wet them down so that when the flaming arrows, the fiery darts, would come in from the enemy, they would light the end of their arrows and shoot them. They'd land in the shield, and of course the liquid would help put the flame out as they hit. But what was neat about these shields is they stood side by side, they linked together, and they made a solid wall. So there was no gap between the shields when the armies would line up together. That's how God says he wants his church to be. And more than ever, we need to be a church like that in the day and age in which we live. We need to be linking our shields together and saying, you know what? We don't care if it's become legal. It's wrong. We don't care if that's what the world teaches. God says differently. And everybody has an opinion, but God has the truth. And we need not be afraid to stand there. And so this is a classic example of Gideon making a stand for righteousness, fighting the battle against the enemy, a small number of people chasing the multitudes and getting victory as God is working with them, and then others who are alongside them don't want to join in the ranks because they say, you know what, we don't want to be included in this, and we're afraid that we're going to face the consequences that come. The thing they don't realize is they're going to face consequences, but the consequences of God's chastisement are going to be a lot worse than what they would have faced if they had just allied with Gideon. And that's always the case. Guys, we may face consequences for making a stand for what's right, but the consequences that we face for not making a stand are much greater because we're not standing with the Lord and with his people. They say, why should we give you any bread or help you in this fight? You make your own stand, and we're going to kind of stay out of the limelight and all the attacks. In verse 7, so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Wow, that sounds scary. It sounds daunting. And notice what Gideon says. He didn't say, if I get the victory and come back. He said, when I get the victory. Gideon knew that God was doing this. And he knew that what God starts, God's going to finish. And he said, when God does this, we're going to come back and teach you guys a lesson. And we're going to do it with thorns and briars of the wilderness. Now, this doesn't sound good to me. I remember getting a spanking from my granny. And it was just a switch from her front yard, right? And the little red whelps on the legs, you know, it didn't even have thorns on it. It was just a switch. She wore me out. I don't remember what I did, but I'm sure I deserved it. But I think about that. And I think about, listen, he's talking about beating them with these thorns and briars from the wilderness. And they would do that. They would either lash them or they would sometimes pull them through thorns and briars as a punishment. And there was another punishment. Interesting, I found that they would do is they would actually lay them down and put briars and thorns on them and then roll heavy things over the top of them. And so, again, not to kill them, but to just drive in the thorns and scratch them up and beat them up. And so, basically, he says, all right, you want to choose this route? You're going to face my wrath when I get back. And again, I'm not saying that when we don't fight for the things of God and we don't stand with other churches that are fighting for the right things of God, even in the face of worldly opposition, that we're going to get thorns and briars across our back. But there will be a consequence because God expects us to make a stand. And so, again, pretty brutal promise he gives them there. And then he went up from there to Penuel, which is a little bit further on into Jordan as he's chasing the Midianites. And he spoke to them. Again, these are other children of Israel. He spoke to them in the same way. He said, hey, help us. We need food and water and supplies. And notice the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. We're not going to help you. You know, you hadn't defeated them yet. And again, because of their fear of the world, they were unwilling to link up with this move of God that God was doing through Gideon. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, well, when I come back, notice not again if I come back, when I come back in peace, that is, I'll defeat them and I'll get the victory, then I'm going to tear down this tower. Now, again, towers in cities were a common thing. They had what they called a strong tower. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is our strong tower. And basically what it would be is if your walls were breached and the enemy came in, you'd run inside this strong tower and close the doors to it. It'd be another level of security. You'd go up in the tower and you could fight from the tower down on the enemy and be protected. He says, hey, even your most protected area, when I get back, I'm ripping it down because you're not being faithful to fight the battle with the Lord. And guys, again, there are spiritual truths in this. And I think when we refuse to stand with other believers and fight the battles of the Lord, some of our most secure towers can begin to fall. You know, God has promised to protect us. But God says, if you don't obey me and don't follow me, that God begins to remove that protection. You know, Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He spoke about a particular gentleman that had decided to follow the ways of Satan. And he said, you know what? I've turned him over to Satan. Satan can have at him. And let him destroy his flesh so that his spirit might be saved. And God will actually allow the enemy to come at us and to get at us if we're disobedient to the Lord. And I think there's a whole picture of that going on here, except he's doing it in a very literal way. Tearing your tower down when I get back. And notice verse 10. Now Zebah and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their enemies with them, about 15,000, who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So again, we see 120,000 of them already fallen, but 15,000 of them still there fighting the battle, but they don't have a chance against this 300. Why? Because their protection has been removed and God has given the protection to the children of Israel, to Gideon and his army, and given them the victory. And God is the one that gives the victory in all these battles. And it's interesting, even bearing out in their names, Zeba and Zalmunna. Zeba means deprived, or Zebra and Zalmunna together means deprived of protection. I love it. The enemies of God have been deprived of protection as Gideon in boldness begins to pursue them. And Karkor, which is where they're running to, means foundation. And how true that is, and what a good spiritual picture that gives us of what's happening here. That is, both Zeba and Zalmunna and their forces were deprived of protection at the very foundation from Gideon and his army, and that's the way that 300 were able to overthrow 15,000. And even 300 originally overthrowing 135,000. Why? Because God removed his protection. And so God will use us that way. God gives us protection and removes the foundation and the protection of those who oppose him. Sometimes it seems like the enemy's winning, but guys, I can assure you, the enemy is not winning. He may win temporary battles. There may be persecution that comes our way, but we win the war because the Lord has already won it. And so Gideon now, again, brings his men in. Look at verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So he catches them when they think they're okay, they think they're no longer being pursued, everything's fine, and he comes in with these 300 and attacks them once again and wipes them out. And then when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the entire army. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth. So he gets close to Succoth again. He finds this young guy who's a citizen there of Succoth and catches him. And notice he interrogated him and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. He says, listen, I don't want to get the wrong guys. I want to make sure I get the ones who are responsible for this rebellion. They're the leaders. They're the ones going to be held accountable. And so I want their names. And by the way, we as leaders are the ones who are held more accountable. Dads, we're the ones held more accountable over our homes. Yes, moms are held accountable, that's true, but we as dads are held more accountable because what happens in our home or doesn't happen in our home for the Lord or whatever the case might be, God's going to hold us accountable. God holds city leaders accountable. God holds national leaders accountable. Now, the consequences trickle down, but we have to realize that we're held accountable for this. Gideon says, I want to make sure I don't get the wrong guys. Write their names down. He writes down the names of these 77 men who were the leaders of Succoth. And then he came to the men of Succoth. Can you imagine what they felt like when they saw Gideon's army pulling back up? Wow. I mean, they probably expected these 300 men were going to be wiped out. We'd never have to deal with them again. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, boss, guess what? What? Here they come. I know what I'd be thinking. Time for a, as they say in the South, a good whooping. Right? Because they realize they're in big trouble as they see him come back in and get ready to fulfill the promise of the lashing, if you will. So he came to them in a Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna. I can see him kind of just hold them up. Here they are, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. We would say he gave them an attitude adjustment, right? Right? I see it a little bit differently now, Gideon. I think I'm in on it, right? And so he basically, you know, gives them what they had coming. And then notice he goes on to deal with Penuel because they had also rejected. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and he killed the men of the city. Now, notice he killed the men of the city. It doesn't say that he killed the men who were in Succoth. Why did he kill these men? Well, according to Jewish writings, the men of Penuel fought against them. When they came against them, they went to battle against Gideon. I don't know that Gideon intended to kill them. He probably was going to do the same thing to them that he did to Succoth. But because they fought back, when he tore their tower down, they got in a battle, and he actually ended up killing some of those that were there fighting against him in Penuel. And so he takes out his revenge on those who didn't help in the battle. Verse 18, he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, now he's taking care of Succoth, he's taking care of Penuel, now he turns to Zeba and Zalmunna, who he had captured, and he says, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now, we don't know what happened at Tabor. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is all we have on this. Was this a group of people that was in Gideon's family? We're going to find that it was Gideon's relatives. Was it a group of relatives from Gideon's family that he killed before the battle took place there with the Midianites? Or was this something they did as they were coming down from the battle and just traveling through a village? We don't know. But it would appear that in cold blood, they wiped out these people that were there in Tabor, which was near the battle up there in Armageddon, where the first battle took place, and apparently just brutally killed them, not really in war, but just slaughtered them. And now we're going to see that Gideon's going to take vengeance for those of his relations that were slaughtered there. He says, "What were the men like whom you killed at Tabor?" And they answer, "Well, as you are, so they were." And note this, each one resembled the son of a king. In other words, they looked like you, Gideon, just like a king, like the son of a king. Guys, was Gideon a king? No. Gideon was from a small tribe, the least in his father's household. And yet, when they saw Gideon, from their vantage point, note this, from their vantage point, what did Gideon look like to the enemy? A king. Guys, what is my point in this? Some of you this morning feel like a Gideon, like you're a nobody. Like you're the least in your family. You're the least among your friends. You're the least of anyone with any gifts and abilities and talents. Everyone else has had success and you haven't. Everyone else is stronger than you. Everyone else is better than you. Everyone else is a better mom, a better dad, a better husband, a better whatever, you name it. And yet you see yourself that way. How does God see you? God sees you as a king. What does the Bible say about believers? The Bible says that when we give our life to the Lord, we become kings and priests unto God. And what you need to realize this morning, regardless of how you see yourself this morning, the enemy sees you as a viable threat and a king in the kingdom of God. And ladies, don't let the king thing stumble you. If you want to look at it this way, as a queen with all authority in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Because we are all children of God and we're all of royalty now. And so we need to realize oftentimes the way we see ourselves is not how the enemy sees us. The enemy sees us as a very severe threat. And we might think we're nothing. Who am I? I can't speak well. Why should I say something at the office? Why should I make a stand? And the enemy's trembling in his boots because he sees a king before him going, "This is a son of God. He's been saved. He's been born again. And if he understands his power and walks in it, I'm in big trouble." And so they recognize, they look like you did. The son of a king. And I wonder how that hit Gideon. He's thinking, me? I look like the son of a king? You know, God does something different in your life. When you give your life to the Lord, God gives you a new countenance. Have you ever been somewhere and been in the middle of a conversation and somebody just look at you and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" You ever had that happen? How do they know that? How do they know you're a Christian? You haven't told them yet, but they tell you, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" You know why? They see the countenance of God in your face. They see this, they can tell that there's something different about you. So don't ever belittle that. Don't think your family doesn't recognize the fact that you're different than you used to be. You know, I think I mention this almost every year at the holidays, but when you get together at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you guys are going to run into family members who don't know the Lord. Many of them you see every year, and you think, you know what? I've prayed for these guys for whatever. I've got people in my family I've been praying for 27 years. And that sounds like a long time to me, but to God, that's nothing. But I've been praying for them for 27 years and they don't know the Lord. It's easy for me to think, well, you know, Lord, they don't see any difference. They're not, this isn't working or whatever. Let me tell you something. They see a difference. They recognize it because when times get rough, you're the one they call. And if they don't say it to you, they'll say, "Could you pray about this? Could maybe you, maybe you're there at the meal," and they'll say, "Hey, Mark, why don't you pray for the meal?" Why are they saying that? They see something different. And here they see Gideon as the son of a king. Verse 19, then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. But because you did," in other words, "I'm going to avenge them because of what you've done." And he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise, kill them." But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. And again, you can imagine being in one of your first battles, maybe Jether's first battle. And all of a sudden his dad says, "Take your sword and wipe out the enemy." That would be a very scary thing to do. You know, maybe he'd never killed a man before. I don't know. But he doesn't do it. He's young and he's not battle ready, so to speak. So notice what Zeba and Zalmunna do. And they actually speak something that I think is true in the Lord here, although they're enemies of the Lord. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us." And note this, "For as a man is, so is his strength." That's a great underliner. So Gideon arose and killed Zimba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camel's necks. Now, before I get back to the, as a man is, so is his strength, notice very interesting to me that they had, representing their God, a crescent ornament on the necks of their camels. Does that ring any bells still today? The crescent moon is still a spiritual symbol, as you guys know, in Islam today in the Middle East. And why is that? Because although the gods and religions change over the years, the Bible says the same spirit is at work. And the same spirit that was working in that day and was deceiving the people that day is the same spirit working today through that symbol of the crescent moon and deceiving millions and even maybe billions around the world today. And so we see that same spirit at work that was at work then. It's interesting, back then he was called Elah, which is the moon god, and they actually worshiped the moon. And today, of course, it is seen differently, but it's the same spirit behind it. But what I want us to finish on today is this. Notice they say, for as a man is, so is his strength. And that is still true today. You see, Gideon had gone from a fearful man making excuses as to why God couldn't use him and he couldn't serve God, to suddenly a bold man who is now personally putting the enemy to death face to face. He said, I can't even go to battle against the enemy. And now he's face to face with the enemy, unafraid, and the one that's putting the enemy to death. And what is my point in that? God will do the same thing for us today and anyone in this room who will simply do what Gideon did. And that is believe God's word, take each step of faith as it comes across your path as God leads you, and let God show his faithfulness to you in your life. And if you will do that, God will take you from a fearful Christian to a bold Christian who will not only defeat the enemy, but you'll be bold face to face to say, you know what? That's not true. And here's what the Bible says. And God will give us a courage. The question is, are you willing to allow God to give you that courage today? Guys, we need that courage more than ever today. This is a day when the enemies of God are getting very bold. You know, it used to be years ago that the enemies of God hid in the closet. And the church was out in the open saying, here's the truth, here's reality, while the enemy was hiding. You know what's happened today? Much of the church has gone into the closet, into hiding, because we don't want the persecution. And now those who were in the closet have come out and are marching boldly in the streets in their sin, while we sit back and say, you know what? There's nothing we can do to stop it. Guys, we need to be praying. We need to be making a stand. You may think we're only Gideon's army, that the forces are gathering against believers in America today. I know that's happening. But at any moment that God so chooses, he can once again raise up Gideon's army and turn this nation back to himself. I want to remind you, back in the 60s, our nation was falling away from God. Our nation was becoming rebellious. Our nation was being overrun with drugs and alcohol in the streets in what we call the hippie movement. And it wasn't just in California. It was all over the nation in different ways, if you study history. And what did God do? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. God raised up a standard, and we had a great revival, not only in California, but all the way across this nation. As a matter of fact, the movie Woodlawn that many of you may go see here over the next couple of weeks that's in theaters, that was happening at the same time that the Jesus movement was happening in California, but it was happening in Alabama. You see, God was pouring his spirit out all across the nation. There was just a greater impact in California because they needed more help. Anyway. I'm just kidding, but maybe. But the bottom line is, we need help today, don't we? Guys, we need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. We need a new Jesus movement today. Be a Gideon. Don't be afraid of the society around you. Don't be afraid to speak up. Don't be afraid to link arms with other Christians that are making a stand. God is the one who gives the victory, and that's what he wants us to know, and he wants us to do today. Let's pray for God's boldness to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for the picture you gave us in Gideon's life. Not just the picture, the literal victory that you gave in Gideon, but also, Lord, the spiritual picture of what you are willing to do today and what you want to do today, Lord, as you work in our life as well. And Lord, we want to be used by you. God, let us not be intimidated by the growth against Christianity in the church today. God, we see the fight against Christmas. Lord, businesses removing Merry Christmas from their billboards and from their employees' lips. Businesses taking anything that has to do with Christmas off of their cups or off of their belongings or off of whatever it might be. Lord, they're doing it because they're trying to deny you. Let us not be afraid of that. Give us courage and give us boldness. Let us not be the Gideons that hide in the winepress, afraid of the enemy, but let us be the Gideon that looks straight in the eye of the enemy. And Lord, your word says to us, for so a man is, so is his strength. We know that it's not our strength. We know that it's not our boldness, because we don't have that on our own. It is your strength, and it is your boldness, and it only comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing you to work. And Father, I pray that right now you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us boldness to make a stand for what's right, regardless of how large the Midianite army looks and how small our army seems. You're the God that gives the victory. Give us boldness, fill us with your Spirit, and let us be your witnesses for a brand new Jesus movement in our day. God, pour out your Spirit on this land. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.